The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us in so many ways. We thank you for being saved. Lord, we just pray that our friends and loved ones and those around us would come to know you as Lord and Savior, and to know the joy of having sins forgiven and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that today you would touch each of us, draw us closer to yourself. Give me a freedom and Eve to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's an interesting thought. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, most of Colossians is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? You know, when you see God, the only God you see is Jesus Christ. Nobody looks on the Father. The Father's in heaven. The Father says, no one looks, sees my face. He told Moses, no one sees my face and lives. No one looks on the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. You know what you see? You see the effect of the Holy Spirit, like you see the effect of the wind. When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come down, and there's not some ghost that you see or some image that you see. You do not see the Holy Spirit, and you do not see the Father. When you see God, you see Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ walking around on this earth was God. He was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was total God that there was. Now, I don't understand God. I can't explain how God in heaven, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit's coming down on Jesus who's being baptized by John the Baptist. You figure it out. Maybe you can. Some of the greatest minds have thought they could throughout the years. But I don't believe they figured it all out yet. God is bigger than your mind. God is bigger than your logic. God is bigger than your reasoning power. And God is bigger than your word power to describe him. Jesus is the visible God. He's the visible representation. He's the visible image, you see, of the invisible God. What a wonderful thing that God decided to take upon himself human flesh and come and walk among us that we might know him. So, what a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says right here, who is the image of the invisible God? You and I have a contact with God. And it's not just some thought pattern or something stretched out forth. No, no. God took upon himself to take a body, live among men, let us see him and know him, and therefore we could know God. It says the firstborn of every creature. What about this Jesus? Well, how is he the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things were created. You know, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says Jesus Christ created everything. So who is the creator God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus created it. If it's here and it's been made, it was created by Jesus Christ. What it says right here, he said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Did you ever think that Jesus Christ wanted these things? You know, there are a lot of things that pester you. Roaches, mosquitoes. I had some biting flies the other day. I was out working in the brush, and I began to get bit. And I didn't know what it was. I started looking around for mosquitoes. There were no mosquitoes. But there were these little flies about half the size of a regular kitchen fly, and they were biting the daylights out of me. You know, God made them. You understand that? I don't understand that. I found some scorpions in my house the other day. Yeah, I don't like scorpions. I don't keep them for pets. But I found some scorpions. I started reading about them. And one article said some of those scorpions lived 25 years.
average 3 to 7 years, and some of them been known to live 25 years. You can freeze them, you can bury them for 9 months, and they'll probably come right back out. And they bear live young. Isn't that interesting? They bear live young. A mama scorpion has live little scorpions. They're not just coming off of some egg or something like that. Do you know God made them? He sure did. Everything that's created, God created. And why did He create it? He created it for Himself. You were created for God. God, in His great love, wanted you. Can you imagine why He ever wanted you? I wonder why anybody else wants you. I wonder how some of you ever get married. I wonder how I ever got married. How does anybody want you? You're so stinking selfish and honoring. Your breath smells bad in the morning. Your hair smells bad at night. Your feet smell bad all the time. Who in the world want to be around you? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and He's the creator of everything you and I see. Visible and invisible. Ah, we see some visible things, don't we? Yes, we see the world, and we see the great big rocks, and we see the oceans, and we look out there and we see the stars, and all these things are visible. But you know something? There are invisible kingdoms. Invisible kingdoms ruled over by angels and mighty beings before God Almighty. There's an evil empire and there is a wonderful empire. God's empire and an evil empire opposite. There are rulers of nations and rulers of countries, and you read about it in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Principalities and powers. The Bible says that God set the bounds of the nations. He set the bound of the ocean that it could go this far and no more. There's a whole lot of things that you haven't discovered yet. In fact, if you just were looking at insects, there's a whole lot of things you haven't discovered yet. You know, there's so many insects out there, they haven't even cataloged them all yet. In fact, some of these environmentalists are worried about the rainforest that have been wiped out, that we're wiping out insects we've never found out, never discovered, wiping out plants that we've never even heard about, don't even know what good they could possibly be. This is a very vast and wonderful, tremendous universe that God has created, and Jesus Christ is the Creator God. By Him all things were created. Without Him was nothing created. And they were created not only by Him, but for Him. It is God's pleasure to make this world. And it was God's pleasure to make all of the things that are out there. And it was God's pleasure to make you. And God created you for His pleasure. You were created for God. You aren't created for yourself. I know we run around in our little mind. You've got this little world right here. It's amazing how many different worlds there are. We got the great big universe out there. That's a huge world out there. And then we got this great big ball you and I run around on here. You know, and we got this great big ball, and that's a world. And then have you ever been in a science class and they take you in and show you one drop of water and all the things swimming around in that? And you realize that some of those things swimming around there are worlds in themselves? And you and I are little worlds right within our own mind. This little 3-pound computer that's sitting in our head that does so many fantastic and wonderful things and whatever. You're just all alone in there, and you're just relating to all these other people out there, but you're in your own world. You ever heard somebody say, oh, she's in her own world? And there's some people walk around and there's nobody else around. You were created for God. You were not created for yourself, and you were not created just that you could have your own little world. You were created for the pleasure of God and for the glory of God and for the use of God. God Almighty wanted you. You may not think so much of yourself this morning. You might have got up on the wrong side of the bed and don't feel like you're worth a whole lot today, but I want you to know God created you for Himself because He loved you, because He values you, because there's something in you that's worthwhile to God. So we see that Jesus Christ is not only the visible God, but He's the firstborn of every creature, and He created everything by Him and for Himself. And then notice verse 17. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Do you know why you're still alive today? Because Jesus Christ wanted you to be alive today. Do you know why you just haven't disintegrated into a bunch of parts or a puddle of water somewhere? Because by Him all things consist. You know the reason why that gravity is out there? Gravity is the law of God. The reason why that this earth continues to go around the sun as it goes, and the why the moon continues to go around the earth as it does, and the reason why you can get up and stand on your feet and not float in the air is because God made a law called gravity, and that law of gravity meant that you're going to hang down on the earth and you can walk around. The reason why everything holds together is because of the will of God. It is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that all these things consist as they do. God's got a wonderful mind. You know, as I look at the world, I'm always fascinated by the mind of God. I like to meet somebody that's intelligent, if they're not too much of a smart aleck. I love to see somebody who can work well, you know, that is a craftsman with his hands or tools, and I can look at something and say, man, what ability. And I'm continually fascinated by skill that people can develop and have, and I love it. And when I look at God, the Godhead, the mind of God, this great, wonderful being that would have such diversity and such complexity, and yet God would make it so that you and I could live and love and enjoy life and know God and love and enjoy and know God. And the reason why all these things consist is because Jesus Christ wants it so. It's what it says right here. By Him, all things consist. Then in verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church. Who's the head of the church? Oh, well, the pastor is. All the people are. All the majority are. The women are. Oh. He's the head of the church. You know, a lot of people think the church is for them. I hear all the time someone saying, that church doesn't feed me. Or, I don't get out of it what I'm looking for. Or, they're not meeting my needs. And in fact, there are churches all across the country that the way they've started some of these huge mega churches is they take a great survey of the people that live in the area. What would you like in your church? We'd like a bowling alley. We'd like a daycare center. We would like ball teams for the kids. We would, whatever they want. Well, let's put it together. It's just like a great big department store. And they put it out. Did you know the church isn't for you? You are for the Lord. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're the body. He's the leader. We're the followers. We have been created for some purpose to bring glory to God Almighty. The purpose of the church ought to be to glorify Jesus Christ, first of all, and second of all, to spread that glory around to all the people we could possibly get it to. So it says right here again in describing this Lord Jesus Christ, it said that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. My! You know the reason why we don't fear death? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Man, before the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, all man had to do was fear death. His end was in sight. And in fact, most of the world, they had nothing they could see. But one day, they went over to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His friends, His loved ones. They went over to, they had to bury Him quickly because of several Sabbaths within a week. But they went over to open that grave up and to prepare that body with some sort of embalming fluids or spices and ointments and whatever. And as they went on over there, what they found? They found two angels. They said, He's not here, He's risen. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ proved Himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. And that's what we have today. Now, what we have is that He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Not only did He create everything, He's the first one that ever died and rose again. So by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His own power, He brought Himself out of that grave and became a new man with a new body. And you might say, oh, well, Lazarus came up, and look at the people he stopped on the funerals. They came back, they died, and they came up again, but they came up to die again. They died, they came back with the same body, they died again. You see, old Lazarus died twice. That boy that was going to be buried with his mother, he died twice. Yeah, he died one time, he got resurrected by Jesus Christ, went back a little later, and he died some other time. But you see, what Jesus Christ came out with was a new body that would never die, a new body. That old body that went into that grave, although it was not cursed with sin, it was human, and it was of this world, and He came up with a body that He could walk through walls, He could eat, He could appear in a place, He could just move. It's a fantastic, wonderful body, and you and I are going to get a body like that, and that's the wonderful thing about the gospel is He's the firstborn. He's the first one like that, and all of us are going to follow a lot along with Him. You know, I'm happy about that. This one's sort of wearing out. I'm sort of ready to turn it in on a new model. I've been seeing these new cars. They say, man, 100,000 miles before you get a tune-up. Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. I don't have one like that, but it sounds good to me. I'd like to have one like that. Well, that's the kind of body. I'm looking for a body for a million-mile tune-up. One that's just never going to die, never going to wear out. The old heart's not going to wear out. The legs aren't going to wear out. The eyes aren't going to grow dim. It's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the firstborn, and you and I are going to follow along just like Him. What a wonderful Savior. Then it says that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know what it is to be preeminent? Above number one. The very best there is. Absolutely nobody in your class. Have the preeminence. Absolutely to be glorified, to be recognized, to be understood, to be magnified as the number one. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Put Him in any category you want to put Him in, He's number one. Let's put Him in the sin category. Any other person in the world like Him? Not any that I know of. Nobody's even in this class. Now, some of you were sweet little boys and sweet little girls. And you grew up and you were good young men and good young women. And praise God for you. But you're not sinless. You sweet little thing, you lied like a snake sometimes when you were looking so sweet. You did. Oh, yeah. You went up and told Mama it was your brother or your sister or somebody else when it really was you. You got out of it because you looked so sweet and they thought you were so sweet and you really weren't that sweet, were you? No. In the same way, even if you have not lived a wicked life, you remember the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and said, "What good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him sort of peculiarly because he's going to bring him to a place to the end of himself. But you know, when he mentioned the sins against other people. And he said, "All these I've kept." He said, "Well then, put me first. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor and follow me." And the guy went away sorrowful. You see, his sins may not have been committing adultery or beating up somebody or robbing somebody down the road or something like that, but his problem was he wanted more for himself than he wanted for God. He didn't love God with all his heart and his mind and soul and strength. And you see, you're going to come short of that too. When it comes to the sin question, Jesus is preeminent. He's the absolute number one. There is no sin in Him. Bring Him before the court. Bring your liars before the court. There is no sin in this one we're talking about. He was born of a virgin with the blood of His Father. He was born without sin. He lived a life of 33 years without sin. When it comes to the sin question, Jesus is the preeminent one. When it comes to righteousness, not just the negative part of have you sinned, but how about righteousness? How about doing right? How about being right? How about thinking right? How about loving right? Anybody to compare? Never read of anybody in all my life. Never read of anybody in history that could even come close to comparing to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to righteousness, He's preeminent. What about sacrifice? What about sex? I've heard of men in battle conditions that would dive on a hand grenade to save other men's lives. Some men have done brave, wonderful things. The man that started the Navigators went out to save somebody from the ocean swimming. He saved them. He didn't make it in. He gave his life in trying to save someone else. There have been some great sacrificial stories of people who loved people, who were selfless, who were willing to be a hero, who were willing to give their lives for somebody else. But never have I read of anyone like the Lord Jesus Christ that would look down on a bunch of sinners like you are and die for you. When you didn't love Him, no guarantee that you would love Him. I'll tell you what, when it comes to the sacrifice, there's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He is preeminent. But in all things, He might have the preeminence. Then it says that it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You know, if we just discounted sin and discounted righteousness, we discounted all other things, and let's just look at what you're full of. How much is there in you that lacks? Do you lack? Oh, I do. I lack as a parent. Oh, I got great needs as a pastor. I lack as a husband. I lack as a friend. Just as a human being, I lack. You know, there's some things I just don't do well. I wished I did everything well, but you know, I don't do everything well. I have to find a few things. Praise God, you know, I got a few things I can brag on. I do that pretty well, you know. Because I've got to have something to brag on. Don't you?
Don't you like that? Well, I play checkers better than the fellow down the road. Or, you know, my marbles, I shoot marbles. Man, with my left thumb, I can really shoot marbles. What do you do well? But you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him all fullness dwelt. He is absolutely complete in every area you want to make Him. I don't care what you talk about. I don't care which category you want to put Him in. The Bible says that God set it about that in Him would all fullness dwell. Fullness of love, fullness of righteousness, fullness of sacrifice, fullness of wisdom. There's not a thing that He lacks. It's not a thing that He needs. And yet you and I find ourselves lacking in every day of our life. What a wonderful thing to have a God that loved us so much and that is so complete that there's never a thing we can bring to Him that He cannot handle. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Made peace through the blood of His cross. The testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ shed His blood to pay for the sins of mankind. That's the gospel. That's the story. You're a sinner. You have great needs. You're in trouble with God. You need a Savior. And on the cross of Calvary there, Jesus Christ hung there, died in our place, and God did a great substitution on the books of heaven. He took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and applied it to anybody that would believe. And He took the sins of all mankind and laid them on Jesus Christ. What a change. What a transfer. All my sin gets traded in for all His righteousness. And you know what that did? I was an enemy of God. In fact, I didn't even like to think about the things I thought God wanted me to do. Do you remember what you thought about before you were saved? And maybe some of you are thinking right now because you are lost. You've never been saved. And you think, if I get saved, I'm going to lose all the fun out of my life. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do something else, and I can't... You're going to think, everything's gone from me, and I thought of that with God. No, I don't want God to be controlling my life. I don't want to give up my pleasures. I don't want to give up my sins. I want to live my life my own way. I want to sow my wild oats. I know better how to do my life than anybody else. And my big eye, my big mind, sitting up there trying to direct what was going to be in my life. Nobody going to tell me what to do. But you know what? I have peace with God now. There came a day when I said, okay, God, if you want to torture me, that's fine. And that's what I thought I was getting into. Oh, it's going to be miserable, but I'll just live miserable to go to heaven. Okay, I'll accept you, Lord. I'll let you forgive my sins and save my soul, because I really don't want to go to hell, but oh, it's going to be hard. Oh, what a wearisome time it's going to be. What a mistake. You know, the day Jesus Christ saved my soul, there was a joy that flooded my soul. It was just indescribable. There was a peace all of a sudden. All of a sudden, I wasn't fighting God. I wasn't running from God. I wasn't sticking my fist in God's face. I wasn't trying to hide and ignore the Word of God or the people of God. All of a sudden, that's my Father. This is my home. I'm welcome. I'm not an enemy any longer. There's peace. I can walk in and out of the house. I can go in and raid the refrigerator at night. I mean, I can go in and spend the night when I want to. I'm welcome. Peace. Peace. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? You say, I don't like the blood. Don't talk about blood. There are whole churches across the nation that have taken the blood out of their songbooks. Don't you understand? The blood isn't for you. The blood's for God. I don't care whether you like blood sacrifices or not, or you like blood sausage or not, or whatever. The blood's for God. God was satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. God was appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God saw the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, it brought peace. And now then, I have peace. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer fighting against God because the blood of the cross of Calvary brought a peace between me and God. We're friends. We're brothers. We're family. We're the same. God lives inside of me and I live inside of God. What a wonderful thing. This Jesus is so wonderful. This Jesus is absolutely preeminent. This Jesus has all the fullness that there is to have. There is no lack in Him. And if you can come to Christ and make Him your Savior, He'll fill every need of your life. Now, if you look at verse 21, I'd like to switch the focus for just a minute. You. We've been talking about Jesus for a minute, and he's worth talking about. But I'd like to talk about you. You, and notice what it describes, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You, an enemy. An enemy. You know what an enemy is? You ever have any enemies? I had some. I sometimes fought. I had some enemies. Well, I remember when I was a soldier and they taught me how to shoot the guns and they loaded me on a plane or two, a time or two. I had some enemies. And you know something? Out there in those streets out there, you walk certain streets at certain times of the day or night, or you sit in certain places at the wrong time, you got some enemies. You got some danger out there. You got some things that give you a hard time. You know what the Bible says? That you were enemies. Enemies of God. You know what your biggest problem in your life has been? You've been an enemy of God. You've been an enemy of God. You didn't want God's will. Sometimes you didn't understand it. Maybe you thought you wanted God's will, but when you found out what the Word of God had to say, you finally realized, I did not want God's will. You know what's the problem with many people in life today? The burdens they have, the frustrations they have, they don't want the will of God. You know what some of you young people have a problem with? I don't like my face. I don't like my body. Some of you are skinny. You're taking weight and lifting weights and doing all sorts of things to try to gain weight. Others of you are fat and you're taking food and other things like that and you're walking exercise trying to get skinny. And some of you that are 5'5" wish you were 6'5". And some of you are 6'5" wish you were 5'5". And some of you that have a great big mouth wish you had a little bitty mouth. And some of you that have a whole lot of hair wish you had a head like mine. Well, maybe I'm stretching it a little bit. But have you ever figured out who gave you what you have? And why you are what you are? You certainly didn't choose it, did you? No, because some of you ladies are curling your hair when it's straight and straightening your hair when it's curly. You're trying to change it all the time. You know, I have actually seen people. I cannot imagine it. I'm not talking about a biker, you know, wanting to put a cobra on his arm. I'm talking about women wanting to tattoo eyebrows. Eyeliner. Tattooed. Tattoo pink cheeks. Are you nuts? Boy, you got a lot of trust in that fellow using that needle and that dye, don't you? Hey, they're doing something too. It's going to stay on there for a while. I mean, even if you put a nose ring in or a tongue ring in, you can take the thing out. Just got a hole. You're going to mess with the tattoos all over your face, fella. There ain't much you can do about it when a guy messes you up somewhere down the line. You don't like what you are. I cannot imagine tattooing a new face. You really do have a controversy with God, don't you? Down in your heart, you're saying, I don't like what God has done for me. Why don't you thank God for what you have?
Amen.
Hey, if you got a 5-foot-tall body and you're a man, praise God for that 5-foot-tall body. And if you're 6'2" and you're a lady and you only weigh 98 pounds, praise God, you got two legs to walk on. Amen? Enemies. Down within our hearts, we have this hatred towards anybody controlling us, and the hatred reaches out towards God. We have a hatred towards the sickness that we have, or the troubles that we have, or the circumstance we find ourselves in. I used to think that, oh, one of these days I'm going to get to the place where it'll be easy. God doesn't want it to be easy. God wants you challenged all of your life. God wants you interested. God wants you fighting. God wants you struggling. God wants you overcoming. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he put them there and made them work. Because work's one of the best things you could have. Oh, I think, oh, what a wonderful thing. Why can't we retire when we're 20 and go back to work when we're 50? That's when I was 20. But you know something? God wants you striving, working, meeting challenges, the circumstances of your life, and yet you're all the time getting mad at God. You're getting mad at God because it doesn't rain enough, or you're getting mad at God because the sun's too hot, or you're getting mad at God because your car broke down, or you're mad at God because you can't keep the job that you got, or you're mad at God because a friend left you, or somebody goes off because some boyfriend or girlfriend turns them down and goes off and kills themselves. There's only 3 billion other ones out there.
Don't get all bent out of shape because some little boy turns you down or some little girl turns you down. I mean, man, there are a whole lot more to pick from. And hey, you might be a whole lot better off without one. Oh, amen. I know some of you said amen if your partner weren't here, but I mean, you know, you couldn't afford to say it with them sitting right next to you. But the truth of it is, some of you would be a whole lot better off. Because you make very bad choices, and you made a bad choice, and now you've made your bed, and you got to sleep in it, and you're stuck. You better take a real good look at that little boy before you go tying your life to him. He may not can hold a job at McDonald's. And then who's going to feed your babies? Huh? And hey, boys, oh, she may be a cute chick. Oh, she is the cat's meow. Woo! She can't boil water with a stove. Who's going to sweep your floor and make your bed, boy? Who's going to help you out somewhere down the line? And if she's so impatient and she just can't stand this and can't stand that, wait till you get married to her, man. It's going to be double. Some of you got a controversy with God because of dealing with people, your enemies. What a tragedy. You can tell a person by his enemies, can't you? And your enemy's God. Oh, you can tell a person by his enemies. Your enemy's God. Hey, it wasn't but a few weeks ago I couldn't get out of my place to come to church. We had so much rain. People were praying. Last year they were praying for rain. They had trucks coming down from Montana bringing hay. They'd bring a load of hay down, pick up the cattle cheap here, sell the hay high, haul them all the way back to Montana. They were making a killing. And we were praying for rain. Oh, we need rain. We need rain. God gave us rain. Do you know what? The ground's cracking all around right now. People say, we need rain. Oh, yeah. If we don't get some rain, the crop will go. I mean, it's feast or famine. It doesn't make any difference. Have you realized that in your heart you're an enemy against God? That is the nature of your being. You are an enemy against God. What a tragedy the way you think. You're continually thinking your way against God instead of God's way against you. One of the best things I ever learned in life was to get on God's side and against me. I get a controversy. Oh, I do. Sometimes I get mad. I have been mad at God. I've been dealing with God for 40 years. I have been mad at God. And I knew who I was mad at. I was mad at God. God, you didn't give me what I wanted. You haven't done what I wanted you to do. I'm upset. And I finally come to the place to realize what a mistake, what an error. How about wrong thinking? Okay, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I get on your side. I confess I'm wrong. You're right. I'm on your side against me. And peace flows like a river. All of a sudden, we're enemies no longer. I'm his soldier. I'm his worker. If it's his will for me to spend my time in Thule, Greenland, or Saudi Arabia, or Germany, or Roswell, New Mexico, let him do with me what he pleases. I'm his soldier. You who were enemies. And then notice something else it said about you, alienated. Now I notice that today when we talk about aliens, we're talking about people from Mars or some other galaxy or something. Aliens are these weird roaches, you know, that go walking around in human bodies or something like that. And people are all looking for these aliens. You know what the Bible meant by an alien? A stranger. A foreigner. Somebody different. Alien to the land. What a thing to be said about you in your relationship to God. Aliens. Aliens. Now, I don't know what you believe about Area 51 in Roswell, New Mexico. I lived in Roswell, by the way. I was stationed there not too far after that thing happened. But I don't know what you believe about aliens. I believe there are creatures out there. God, angels, resurrected beings. I don't believe that any other beings that look like roaches or big spiders that have super intelligence that are wandering around the universe. I really don't. But you know, you can be as alien to God by your mind as any creature that any cartoonist could ever imagine. Alien. You know what an alien does? He doesn't think the same way. He doesn't eat the same way. The customs aren't the same. It's an amazing thing. You move from one town to another town, say from South Texas to North Texas, East Texas to West Texas, from Louisiana to New York, from New York to California. You know what you're going to find out? You're an alien. Boy, they don't do things the way... Well, back home, you're not home. Well, the way I was raised, we don't care. This is the way we do it here. You know what alienated you from God? Your wicked works in your mind. Your hard-headed, stubborn, selfish mind that says, I'm right and God's wrong. It said by wicked works in your mind, you had become an enemy of God and alienated from God. And that's the reason why God came upon the cross of Calvary to bring peace between you and God.
He said something else. Not only alienated enemies, but he said reconciled.
Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Oh, I've had to reconcile myself to my wife several times.
No real separations, but boy, some real anger. Sometimes I'd get so mad I'd go out in my car and drive it as fast as I could drive it till I got cooled off. That's intelligent, isn't it? Because my wife burns the toast and upsets me some way, I drive my car so I can get me a nice ticket, tear up the tires and whatever, take a chance on a wreck. Well, that's intelligent. And you have to go back and sort of sheepishly walk in. I'm sorry, you know. You ever had to do that? Some of you can't even say the word. I'm sorry. No, I'm wrong, wrong. Can't say the word. Sometimes I've been dealing with a couple, you know. A wife will come to me, a husband will come to me, and they'll tell me such a sad story, I'll be so mad at the other one, I can't see straight. How could they be so insensitive? How could they treat you that way? How in the world could this have happened? Okay, let's get the other one in and talk. And when I hear the other side of the story, then I'm mad at the other one. Isn't it amazing? And what happens? Well, we need to work on a little reconciliation. We need to get you back together. We need to bring two opposing parties together. Let them be reconciled. Praise God for reconciliation. You know what the cross of Calvary did? It reconciled you to God. You who were enemies, you who were aliens, you who had resisted God, you with your stubborn, selfish, foolish, sinful mind had to be turned around, and it was the cross of Calvary that turned you around and brought you back to the Savior of the world. You who were enemies have been reconciled to the Savior so that you're now no longer enemies and you're now no longer separated and you're now no longer angry. But man, you're on the own side, on the same side. And you're in love one with another. And Jesus Christ did that for you on the cross of Calvary. That reconciliation. Look, if you will, down at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is letting you know a great mystery. There are many mysteries in the Bible. Most of the mysteries are revealed if you'll simply read the book. What is this great mystery? Christ in you. How in the world is God going to save the world? How in the world can a just God, a holy God, save sinful, wicked, selfish, stubborn man? How in the world can it be brought about? It's a mystery. We don't understand. Oh, we could see if we could get everybody to live by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, and they could live by the law. But who does that? You met anybody lately? Oh, I've met some people that claim to, but talk with them 5 minutes, you'll know better. You know why the law was given? It was not given to make you righteous. It was not given that you could live it and be saved. It was given to show you you're a sinner in need of a Savior. When I have all these, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Somewhere along the line, sometime in my life, I break those things. And then if I'm thinking I'm righteous, I come before the law and I say, no, I'm not very righteous. No, I'm not very holy. No, God doesn't owe me anything. And I find myself a sinner. And that's the whole purpose of the law. Is to show you that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you need someone beyond the law, above, over the law, some law above the law of sin and death, like the law of the life in Christ Jesus, to set you free from the law of sin and death. And you know what it is? God found a wonderful way. He decided to come into you and dwell in you and make you His son, His daughter. Christ in you. What's my hope of glory? Ah, you've been preaching 40 years. You've been preaching the gospel. You started churches. You sent missionaries out. Ah, you've knocked on doors. No. Oh, you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't cuss. Sometimes. No. It's Christ in me. You know why I'm going to get an open door when I get up there? Because Christ is in me. You know why I'm welcome when I get up there? Because Christ is in me. And you know the wonderful thing that God did? He made a way that when you repent of your sins and accept Him as your Savior, He comes in to dwell inside of you. Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. Now, my friend, if your hope is in keeping the Ten Commandments and being a good guy, you'll never make it. Because there'll be a day, if there hasn't been a day in the past, there'll be one in the future, you're not going to make it. If your hope is being in the right church, in the right religion, saying the right words in the right way with the right name, you're never going to make it. Never going to make it. You know what my hope is? Christ in me. My hope's not me, my hope's in Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to my account and I have His life inside of me, and that life could not die no matter what I did to it. No matter how I offended it, no matter how I insulted it, no matter what I poisoned it with, it cannot die because Christ is everlasting life. He was before all life, He'll be after all life. He was everlasting eternal life. And Jesus Christ is in you. That's your hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible says right there, whom we preach. I'm not preaching join a church to get saved. I'm not preaching the gateway to heaven is the doors of the church. I'm not preaching be baptized and be saved. The San Antonio water system has no saving power. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, what do we preach? We preach Christ the Savior. We preach Christ the sacrifice. We preach Christ the great high priest. We preach Christ, God in the flesh. We preach Christ, the loving Savior that'll save your soul and change your life if you'll become upon Him. And it says, whom we preach warning and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know that the message of this book about the Lord Jesus Christ can bring you eternal life. Man or woman, boy or girl, get your priorities straight. You're not going to live physically forever. Some of you may not live out this year, but you can live forever with God if you have Christ in you. And you know what? We're going to warn you, there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's awful exclusive. That's very exclusive. You see, Jesus didn't say the Buddhists and the Muslims are all right. He didn't say everybody that's sincere all right. You better read your Bible again. That's the way you think. My Bible tells me there's one Savior, one mediator between God and man. Mary's not the mediatrix. I want you to understand. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. With Him you have salvation. With Him you have forgiveness. With Him you have entrance into heaven. Without Him, you have absolutely nothing. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If you're here today without the Savior, I'd invite you to simply get on your knees, get on His side. God, I'm wrong. You're right. God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Have mercy upon me as you promised He'll save your soul. My Christian friend, has your mind been making you an enemy of God this week? Oh, would you get a little reconciled? Maybe you ought to change your mind about some of the things that have frustrated you and driven you nuts and you've complained about. Maybe they are the will of God for you and you ought to thank God for them and praise God in them, whatever it might be. We're going to sing number 249 and this invitation's open. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here without Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and be saved. If you're already saved and God's spoken to your heart in some way, this altar's open. 249. Would you come to God? Heavenly Father, how we thank You for all the blessings that You've given us. We thank You most of all for the gospel. Wonderful love of God that saves our soul and changes our lives. God, we thank You that we're saved. And we're thankful that we have this word in our hands. And Lord, those that are here praying and have some need, we ask you to please answer their prayers. And Lord, we pray that all that are here, you'd have your way in each life. Oh, touch the young people and touch the old people and touch the ones in the middle. God, touch us all that we might do your will. Walk in your praise, in your glory, looking forward to the time we'll see you soon. God, we thank you for just loving us the way you've loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.